Richard said, it can be passage tonight can be found on page 1070, 1070. John chapter 3, 1 to 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Henry, thank you. And in a moment, our minister, Marcus Nodder, is going to come and explain and apply that passage for us. But before that, let's first sing a setting of those verses to a tune that will be familiar to many of us. It's there on the song sheet. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Let's stand as the music starts again.
Please do take a seat. You'd find it a help to keep the passage open that Henry just read to us. And you might find the outline you were given on the way in a help just in the next few minutes. And before we look at this passage together, we're going to just pause to pray to God together. Lord God, we're bombarded every day by adverts which are offering us things. Help us to understand more clearly this evening what you are offering us, and help us to be just as eager to receive your offer as we are to get other benefits, benefits which won't last. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We went mute there. The past forgiven. The present improved, the future perfect. Does that sound an attractive offer to you?
Yes.
The past, thank you. The past forgiven, the present improved, the future perfect. Rhetorical question now. Would you like that for yourself? Well, those benefits are yours for the taking this evening. Past forgiven, present improved, future perfect. Those benefits are yours for the taking. All you've got to do is this. You simply need to buy a pot of Estee Lauder's new anti-wrinkle cream called SPF 15. At least that is the claim of the double page ad I came across the other day browsing through the February issue of Red Magazine. And some of you are nodding very wisely. You're obviously subscribers to Red Magazine. Rule number one of advertising is this. People do not buy products. People buy the expectation of benefits. Have you heard that before? Very important. People don't buy products. They buy the expectation of benefits. That's to say that no one is interested in a pot of cream. Who wants to junk their house up with a pot of cream? But people are interested in the benefits that that pot of cream might bring them. And the benefits that advertisers promote tend to fall into three areas. Firstly, performance. So what will this do for me? Secondly, social image. So how will other people think about me? And thirdly, self-image. How will I feel about myself? Now, the SP15 cream delivers the goods in all three departments. What will it do in terms of performance? Well, apparently this cream, and I quote, helps reignite skin's natural age-fighting ability. How will others think of me, and how will I feel about myself? Well, three quarters of this double-page spread, three quarters of it is a close-up of Liz Hurley and two other female models. And the message is very clear. This is how other people will think of you, and this is how you will think of yourself if you use this cream. And I put a picture of Liz Hurley down there, watermarked on your sheet, just in case you don't know who she is. So if any of you are stuck for a Valentine's Day gift for tomorrow, look no further. I put a watermarked picture on the bottom of your page, just in case you need to go into Boots tomorrow and say, this is what I need. People are interested in the expectation of benefits, not products. The ad men know that. And God knows that. And that is one reason why in the Bible there is plenty of talk of the benefits of going God's way. Now, when you compare Red Magazine and the Bible, there are a few obvious differences. But in this respect, there is some common ground that both of them are holding out benefits. But what sort of benefits is God offering us? And how do they compare with what the ad men are offering us? Well, the passage that was just read to us allows us to eavesdrop on a private conversation that took place one night between two teachers. Nicodemus, whom Jesus refers to as the teacher of Israel, and Jesus, whom Nicodemus refers to as a teacher come from God. The discussion these two men have focuses on how you get a particular benefit. But before we look at the how, let's just see what the benefit is that is up for grabs. In this conversation, Jesus refers to what God is offering in two different ways. Two different ways. Firstly, he mentions the benefit that he describes as entering the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God. So if you just look down at verse 3, for example. Verse 3, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is at stake here is entering God's kingdom. That is the benefit on the table. But what does it actually mean to enter God's kingdom? Well, God is the king. God is the ruler. Entering the kingdom of God means coming to enjoy the blessing of living under God's rule. Living with him as king. That is what it means to enter God's kingdom. God's kingdom has sometimes been described this way, that it is God's people living in God's place, enjoying God's rule over them. That is life as it was designed to be in all its fullness and joy and satisfaction. It's the life that was enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before the rebellion. It is what will be restored and more in the new world that God will create. And it is what we come to enjoy in part even now, in this life, in the present, as we accept God's rule over us. That is the kingdom of God. The alternative to that is to be shut out of God's kingdom in the darkness. So that's the first way he talks about this benefit, entering the kingdom of God. Another way of describing the same benefit in these verses you'll see is there in verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then again at the end of verse 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's another way of talking about this benefit, entering the kingdom, also having eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life speaks not just of quantity, but of quality. Not just quantity, but quality. So quality in that eternal life is relationship with God himself. So it is to know God personally in this life and in the life to come. People often say, don't they, that quality of life depends on your relationships primarily. Well, quality of life ultimately rests on enjoying this relationship with God for which we were created. So it's about quality, but it is also about quantity as well. One of the hardest aspects of loving relationships that we enjoy is the awareness that those relationships will one day end. They will end in death. But this relationship with God is stronger than death. It is eternal. Well, the alternative is what verse 16 calls perishing, being eternally cut off from God. So eternal life, quality, also quantity. Well, just compare that for a moment with this tub of cream. Whatever benefits Estee Lauder's anti-wrinkle cream may deliver, they're not going to last very long. The company claims that their research department has cracked the code of visible aging. They've cracked the code of visible aging. Notice, though, not aging itself, just visible aging. They know they're fighting a losing battle. They're just covering up a process of decay that they can't actually stop. And that they're very aware of this is evident in the fact that they now consider Liz Hurley to be too old to be the face of Estee Lauder. Did you know that? She's too old. She's no longer the face of Estee Lauder. She's past it. Instead, she's just used now to market anti-wrinkle cream. She's sort of... And soon she'll be past that too. And her beautiful skin will be hanging off her like baggy trousers before one day becoming food for worms, as with all of us. Well, the whole Bible is really one big advert for a single benefit, which is eternal life in the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't have the glossy photos, unlike Red Magazine, but that is basically what the Bible is holding out to us. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. I'm sure you can appreciate that anything the modern ad men offer us, anything they try to sell us, cannot touch that with a barge pole. If you'll excuse the reference, given our venue. But when you compare the language of the ad men and the language of Jesus, you might think they're offering the same sort of thing, the same sort of benefits, because the language is very similar, isn't it? But don't be fooled by the language. The past forgiven, the present improved, the future perfect. I don't know what Estee Lauder mean by that. But whatever they mean, that is very different to what Jesus is talking about. Don't be fooled by the language. Isn't it strange, though, that in our culture, people tend to be more interested in what Estee Lauder can offer them than what Jesus can offer. More interested in covering up the signs of aging than in actually receiving what is the solution to decay and death, namely eternal life. Isn't that odd? But that attitude is not just restricted to our culture. It is part of our blindness as a rebel human race that we are preoccupied with what is temporary and indifferent to what is eternal. Preoccupied with the temporary, indifferent to the eternal. Did you read about the riots this last week at the opening of the new IKEA store in Edmonton? Perhaps you were there. 6 people left in hospital. People were queuing up all day. They were leaving their cars parked on a North Circular so that they could get there in time. They were duffing one another up in the store. You know, it came to physical blows. Why? Why were they doing this? What offer could possibly bring out such passion in people? 500 leather three-seater sofas worth £325 being offered at £45 each. One woman commented, "I saw people pulling at different ends of a sofa shouting, 'Mine! Mine!' and others lying on the sofas trying to stop others carrying them away." It's absolutely true. This woman said that a fellow customer had threatened her with a wooden mallet. Well, do you think you'd get such scenes if you opened up a new store or a church offering people for free eternal life in the kingdom of God? Would people be parking on the North Circular just to get there in time? Ironically, you'd have to drag most people kicking and screaming to get them there. Not interested. If a bargain sofa is up for grabs, people will all but kill to get it. But if it's eternal life that is on offer, most people couldn't be enticed away from the television. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it an indictment of our skewed values, not just as a culture, but as a rebel human race? And we can all connect with that. Well, Jesus is inviting us to consider for a moment the offer of something lasting and of infinite value. Something that will still be making a difference to you when the sofa's worn out and on the rubbish tip, when the cream can no longer hide the folds of skin. Something that will be making a difference to you even when your grandchildren are being taken to visit your grave. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. Well, if that's the benefit, how do you actually get it? How do you enter God's kingdom? How do you get this eternal life? Well, Jesus tells us. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Three times comes through very clearly, you must be born again. In fact, in verses 3 to 9, there are 8 references to being born. Jesus is saying the only way to enter God's kingdom, the only way to get eternal life, is to be born again. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's like physical birth, but it's spiritual. It's like physical birth, but it's spiritual. As far as I can see, just from my standpoint here, everyone on the barge this evening is physically alive. You're only physically alive now because at some point in the past, you were physically born. Yeah? Stands to reason. Well, it's the same spiritually. To become spiritually alive, that is to say, to have a relationship with God, to have eternal life, you have to be spiritually born. Jesus refers to this various ways in this conversation as being born again, being born of the Spirit, being born of water in the Spirit. He's talking about the same thing in 3 different ways. Now, these references to the Spirit of God, they show that this is something which God and God alone can do in us by His Spirit. It is God who brings a person to life spiritually. And it's an invisible thing. So you can't see this happening in someone, but you can certainly see the effects of it. When someone is physically born, you can actually see it with your eyes. So standing there in the delivery room a few months ago, it was obvious to me, and I think it was obvious to Lena, at what point Reuben was born. It's an experience which is visible, and it's audible, and for some parties, painful. But you cannot see someone being born again in the same way. You cannot see the Spirit of God who brings it about, and you cannot see inside a person. However, you do see the effects of that spiritual birth in someone's life. Jesus says it's a bit like the wind. So in verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes." And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, can you? It's a bit mysterious. It's invisible. But when you look at a sailing boat cutting through the waves, Or when you look at a kite in the sky, you see its powerful effect. And so with the Spirit. When someone is born again, you see the powerful effects of that in someone's life. Changed attitudes, changed behaviour. And in some cases, the effect is even physical. It's a bit like a light being switched on inside someone's head. You can actually see the difference in their face. Spiritual birth is the only way to have spiritual life, eternal life in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' day, Jewish thinking was that all Jews would be admitted to the kingdom of God automatically, except the extremely wicked, the really nasty people. But everyone else would just be in. This religious leader, Nicodemus, he would have assumed that he was in without a shadow of a doubt, because he was a good Jew. He was religious. He was moral. Such thinking is very common today, of course, as well. God will accept me. I go to church occasionally or often. I'm not a bad person. Jesus cuts through all of this by saying, you must be born again. You must be born again. In chatting with people about Christian things, I've been asked on more than one occasion, and perhaps you have, whether I'm one of those born-again Christians. Are you one of those born-again Christians? Well, am I a born-again Christian? Is there any other sort of Christian? I mean, that's what a Christian is, isn't it, from what Jesus is saying? It's exactly what a Christian is, a born-again Christian. I mean, next time you go into McDonald's, try asking, could I have one of those hamburgers that's got a burger in a bun? And see what response you get. I mean, is there any other sort of hamburger? That's what a hamburger is, with a burger and a bun. Or imagine someone saying, I flew on a plane the other day. And you say, well, what, one of those planes with wings and engines? Or, you know, I'm going to buy a car tomorrow. Oh, really? A car with engine and wheels? Being born again is what makes someone a Christian. Amen. There aren't born-again Christians and other Christians. You're either a born-again Christian or you're not a Christian.
Amen. That's right, brother.
Audience participation. We do have a forum time at the end, by the way, just so hold on to your questions and comments for then. Chuck Colson was President Nixon's hatchet man. His story of how he became a Christian is told in a book called Born Again. That's the title of it. Jason Robinson, the England rugby captain, he describes in his biography how he became a Christian in a chapter called Born Again. We could go on, but that is the common denominator of Christian experience. What Jesus said by night to this religious teacher, he says to each one of us today, you must be born again. It's the only way to get eternal life in the kingdom of God. The problem, though, with being born is that you can't actually bring it about yourself. So when I was born, I don't know about you, but when I was born, I didn't have any say in the matter at all. I felt something pushing me and then something pulling me, and there wasn't a great deal that I could do about it. And so spiritual birth, rebirth, is something that God does in us by his Holy Spirit. But does that mean that there's nothing that I can do? Do I just have to sort of sit back and wait for this miracle to happen in me? Well, verses 9 to 16 focus on the flip side of the coin. And the second point is this, you'll see from the outline, that you must believe in the Son of God. You must believe in the Son of God. That's what we need to do. Wonder if you're buying anyone a gift for tomorrow, for Valentine's Day, a gift to express your love for that special person. Perhaps a little pot of Estee Lauder anti-wrinkle cream, though such a gift needs giving sensitively and to avoid misunderstanding. How much will your Valentine's gift cost you? How much will it cost you? Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. If the cost of a gift is any indication of the depth of love, here is love vast as an ocean, as we've just been singing. God loved us, a rebel world, so much that he gave his only Son for us. But how does God sending his Son, how does God giving his Son help us at all? Well, it helps us because through his death, God has provided rescue for people like you and me. So if you look at verse 14, verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Someone who's a Thomas Hardy fan told me the other day that his novels are full of biblical references and allusions which are largely lost on the modern reader, especially younger people, because they just don't have the biblical background anymore of days gone by. And so Jesus' reference here to Moses and the serpent, I guess, is lost on most modern readers, although for Nicodemus this would have been very familiar territory. It refers to an incident in the Old Testament recorded in the book of Numbers. The people of Israel in the desert rebelled against God. God sent a plague of poisonous snakes, serpents, as a punishment. And the people cried out to God for mercy, and God provided quite an unusual solution. He told Moses, the leader, to make a bronze serpent, a bronze snake, and to put it up on a pole. And if a snake bit anyone, that person would live instead of dying if they did one thing. If they looked at the bronze serpent on the pole, then they would live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As that bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross. This was the means of rescue that God provided. I guess to many of us, a snake seems a strange symbol of healing and of life, but I think the medics among us will be familiar with this. Centuries later in Greco-Roman mythology, some chap called Aesculapius, I think his name is, or something like that, was honoured as the god of healing. And his symbol is a staff with a snake coiled around it, a symbol still used by the medical profession today. Wonder where they got that idea from. Anyway, the point is this. This is how God provided rescue. But what did the people need to do to be saved? It wasn't automatic. What did they need to do? Well, they just needed to look at the bronze serpent on the pole. And so Jesus says here, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Believing in him is very simple. It involves simply looking to him, to his death on a cross for us, and trusting that that is the means of rescue. It's very simple. You can imagine how some of those people in the desert reacted. Look at a bronze serpent on a pole. I mean, how ridiculous. How could that possibly give me life? I'm not doing that. I've never heard of anything so absurd in all my life. And so having been bitten, that person would have died. In the same way, many people today scoff at the means of rescue God has provided. Look to a man on a cross. How can the death of someone by crucifixion 2,000 years ago, how can that give me life, eternal life today? How absurd. I'm not doing that. But that is how God has chosen, that is how he has chosen to give us eternal life. By looking to Jesus, by looking to his death for our forgiveness. And if we won't do that, then like those people in the desert, we will perish and perish eternally. So to sum up, how do you get eternal life in the kingdom of God? Simply through being born again by the Spirit of God. And that spiritual rebirth comes by believing in the Son of God and in his death for you. That is what Jesus says. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? He claims, doesn't he, to be telling the truth. 3 times in this conversation, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 11. Claims to be telling the truth. He claims he's the Son of God, who in verse 13 has descended from heaven. He claims to be the one through whom we get eternal life. Do you believe him? Well, look at the evidence. Why does Nicodemus come in the first place to see Jesus? In verse 2 he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The miracles recorded for us in John's Gospel are signs pointing to who Jesus is. Well, have you read one of the Gospel accounts for yourself as an adult? You may be surprised what you find there when you do that. Estee Lauder back at their claim that SPF 15 cream can reignite skin's natural age-fighting ability with evidence. Their evidence is clinical results. Clinical results from their R&D division. And for many people, those clinical results, alongside Liz Hurley's mugshot, that is proof enough to get out your credit card. Well, what would it take to convince you that Jesus really is the Son of God? To convince you that eternal life in the kingdom of God really is through this man Jesus? Are the miracles he did not enough? Is his resurrection from death not sufficient? Are the changed lives of those who've been born again, is that not compelling enough? What would it actually take to convince you? Maybe the problem is not lack of evidence. Well, how should we respond this evening? Perhaps you're a religious person like Nicodemus. Well, the message from Jesus is loud and clear. Religion, morality, it's not enough. It leaves you shut out of the kingdom of God. You must put your trust in Jesus and be born again. Or perhaps you're an irreligious person. Well, your past irreligion and immorality doesn't disqualify you from entering the kingdom of God. If you put your trust in Jesus, you too will be born again to eternal life. Perhaps you're preoccupied at the moment with sofas and skin cream. Can you see that such things are fine in themselves, but they're not going to last? What are you doing about your long-term future, your eternal future? Well, you may be someone for whom all this is very new. You want to find out more, you want to discuss, ask questions. Do come back. We meet every Sunday evening here. And our Christianity Explored course is something that you might find helpful. Or you might want to meet up with one of the staff over a coffee to chat further. We'd love to do that. But you may be someone who knows enough already and you want to act on that. Why not do that even tonight? I'd happily tell you afterwards how you can take that step. But for now, let's just pause for a moment. You might find it helpful to just reflect on one thing that has struck you from this passage we've looked at together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our next song picks up that theme of God's love. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. So as the music starts, please would you stand as we sing of God's love together.